Well, Paul, or excuse me, the author. I'm so used to being in Paul's epistles. We've been there for like 5 years, so this is new. I'm just so used to saying on Thursday nights, Paul. The author in chapter 3 started on a topic of the high priest in verse 1. Then he moves on into, in verse 7, what we call a warning, an exhortation given there. That exhortation or that warning, we saw there's 5 warnings in the book of Hebrews. They're all warnings against unbelief in the Word of God. All of them are warnings to believe and to press in to the Lord. That warning takes us from chapter 3, verse 7, into chapter 4, verse 13. And so now we're coming out of that warning. Verse 14 begins back on his topic. Now, the book of Hebrews is designed in such a way that there are 5 warnings. But if you were to take those warnings out, virtually, there really wouldn't be a skip. You wouldn't miss a beat from where he left off before he starts the warning and where he picks up after the warning. So it's like he's teaching. He's explaining about Christ and how he is greater than anything in the Old Testament, anything that we've seen thus far, and he is all we need. And the whole book starts there, and we looked at that God has spoken. And that's what the book of Hebrews is about. God has spoken. And God has spoken in the past in different ways. But now God has spoken in his Son, Jesus Christ. The final word has come. Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of all things that are found in the Old Testament, in the history of Israel, in the journey of the children of Israel to this point, everything is now found and fulfilled in Christ. And as Paul says in the book of Colossians, we are complete in him. It's in him. He is all we need. So he's exhorting them. So in this, he's teaching that and showing how Christ is everything and how he is the high priest and how he's come and become like us and is ministering to us. But there's these given exhortations at times to believe in the Word of God, to not be like the children of Israel, their history. Remember, these are Hebrews, Jews. Don't be like the children of Israel who didn't believe and didn't enter into the promises of God. Be careful. So that's what the warnings are about. It's interesting. If you read chapter 3, the first 6 verses, which I want to do with you, and just kind of show you the flow. Then I'm going to jump to our text in chapter 4, verse 14, and read that. And I think you're going to see how they go together. So he says, therefore, starting in a sense a new topic here in chapter 3. Holy and beloved, partakers of the heavenly call, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in his house. So now comparing Christ as high priest to Moses. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who builds the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who builds all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of the things which would be spoken after. That's that idea of God spoken, finalized in his Son. But Christ is Son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Now jump over to verse 14 of chapter 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was on all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now it's interesting because there in the end of chapter 2, that same idea is there. If you were to pull out the exhortational section here and just follow the teaching, you would find that there in the last few verses of chapter 2, he says, therefore, in all things we, verse 17 of chapter 2, we're to be made like our brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful, or he was to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Verse 18, for in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Same idea that we have in our text tonight, this idea of being able to aid, being able to sympathize, and this idea of the high priest. The author of Hebrews says here in chapter 3, verse 1, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. We looked at that word consider. It means give all your attention to, put your thoughts on Jesus Christ as the high priest. Consider the high priest. Consider who he is. Let's do that is what he's saying. And now he's considering him. One of the considerations that we must make about Jesus Christ being the high priest is that he has passed through the heavens. Now, what the author again is doing, as we've seen so often in Hebrews, is a comparison. We talked about that argument that he makes from the lesser to the greater. Moses being the lesser of the apostle, in a sense, or one that would represent God's people to God, something the high priest would do, though Moses wasn't literally a high priest. Aaron was, but Moses really followed or really was the example of that role even before Aaron received that. One that represents God's people to God and one that represents God to God's people. That's what the high priest mainly did, and one that obviously went in and made atonement for their sins. And so there's comparisons made. Jesus Christ is greater than any high priest we've ever seen. Now, chapters 5 through 9 are going to deal with this topic. So he's not done yet. He's kind of just introducing it. And he introduces the high priest really with just his character, who he is. He's faithful. He's merciful. Consider him. He's greater than, better than Moses, because he's done something that no one else, no high priest has ever done. And that brings us to our text. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, that's who he is, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now that word, hold fast our confession, or hold firm to our confidence, is one that comes up often in the book of Hebrews. Because again, the Hebrews were those that had confessed Christ, that had put their confidence in Christ as the Messiah for salvation. And there was something that was causing them to lose that confidence, to maybe give up that confession, to turn away from Christ. The author of Hebrews is saying, no, don't do it. There's no logical reason to do it, because Christ is all we need. Jesus Christ is the high priest. He has passed through the heavens. Now, again, maybe we need to build a little bit on what the high priest did. The high priest, the main job of the high priest in the Old Testament, in the time of Moses, which God gave Moses commandments on the mount, what we might know 10 commandments, but we know there's more than 10. And he also gave them a set of blueprints up there on Mount Sinai. And those blueprints were to build a tabernacle, a place where God would meet with his people. A very important place, a very important building, one that would travel literally with the children of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness. One that was portable. It was a tent, literally. Tabernacle, that's what the word means. Tent. One, though, that where God's presence would show up. And there was the outer court where the wall would be built around. And then you went into that and you were still outside. And in the outer court, there was a building and there was an altar and there was a laver. And there was an altar where sacrifices were made, where the people would come, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, the psalmist declares. Speaking of the tabernacle, come in and bring your offering to God. And then there was a place where the priest would go in and they would there do the things that they did. They would trim the lamps there. They would change the showbread there. The altar of incense was there, the lampstand, the showbread, and the altar of incense in that first room there in the tabernacle, the holy place. But those were the common priests. It was there where the father of John the Baptist received a vision from an angel. He was a priest. He was there doing his service to the Lord, and he saw a vision. It was there God said, I'm going to give you a son. I know you're past the age and your wife is too, but I'm going to give you a son. He disbelieved. He questioned the angel, and therefore he became mute until his child was born. He came out of the, and it said he lingered long because he had this vision. And the people were all waiting outside of the temple or the tabernacle in Moses' day, by that time the temple. And they were he was lingering long. He was taking too long. He comes out. The people are wondering, what happened? Maybe he had a vision. And he couldn't say anything. And they wondered and wondered. That is what a priest would do. He would have his yearly time. He would serve. Maybe a week or two he would serve in the tabernacle or in the temple later on in history. And there they would serve. But the high priest on the Day of Atonement, once a year, a day of fasting for the nation of Israel, a day of repentance, and a day of, as it's saying, the Day of Atonement, a day where the offering would be made, where he would take the high priest, the blood, he would go into the holy place and he would pass right through the holy place and he would go into the Holy of Holies. And he would take the blood of an animal and he would sprinkle it in there. This is where God's presence dwelt. No one could go into the Holy of Holies but the high priest, and only once a year. And he didn't linger long in there. He did what he needed to do and he got out quickly. It was a place of terror, literally, God's presence, place of fear. And the people waited outside to see if he would come back. There he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. What's the mercy seat? What's in the Holy of Holies? There's this thing called the Ark of the Covenant as we know it. It's not, you know, what you saw years ago in Raiders of the Lost Ark. Get that out of your minds. The Ark of the Covenant. There where the Ten Commandments were, there were the staff, the rod of Moses, the jars of manna. In there they dwelt. And on the Ark of the Covenant was a lid. That lid was made out of gold, and on that lid were two angels, cherubim, that were overshadowing what we call the mercy seat, a literal seat. And there the blood would be offered at that seat, right there. The nation would be atoned for another year. The high priest would get out. The high priest made propitiation for the sins of the people once a year. But wait. Why would you go back, Jews, the author would say? Why would you go back to the old system? We know it as the Old Testament. Word's going to be used in Hebrews. Same word, Old Covenant. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Why would you go back to the old system? Consider Jesus. Consider him. Consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession. Consider him. Consider what? He's the great, it says here in verse 14, the great high priest who passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. He did what? He did something no other high priest did. Why is he the great high priest? Why is he better than the other high priests? For many reasons, and we will see them in the next several chapters. But one of those reasons is because he passed through the heavens. You see, as we get into the book of Hebrews in chapters 8 and 9, we're going to learn that God gave Moses that blueprint of the tabernacle. It's interesting, the word temple is never used in the book of Hebrews. It makes reference to what God gave to Moses, the tabernacle. God gave to Moses this blueprint of how to build a tabernacle. And God says to Moses, and build it according to the pattern which I shown to you on the mount. To every detail and dimension. Why? Why? Because Christ is ultimately going to be revealed, and you're going to see what that tabernacle really represented. Oh, it represented a place of fellowship. It represented where God's presence dwelt. Yes, it did. But it represented something. Because there in Hebrews 8, he says, the author tells us that there is another tabernacle, and he calls it the true tabernacle. And it's not made with hands. It's not the one that Moses built. It's a true tabernacle. It's in heaven. It is what we're going to find when we go to heaven. See, God says here, I'm going to give you a copy of what's already existing in eternity in heaven with me. Maybe some of us aren't aware of that. It's clearly what, that's not my interpretation. That's clearly what the book of Hebrews declares. Wow, that's awesome. So there's one in heaven. So the one on earth is not really the real one. It's just a copy of something going on in heaven. Now, then what in heaven is this Ark of the Covenant? Is there an Ark of the Covenant there? Well, the Ark of the Covenant represented, the Holy of Holies represented the presence of God. But that mercy seat that was on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant is the very throne of God in heaven. Where the blood was offered, which tells me something based on the language in the book of Hebrews and the concepts here. That Jesus Christ, being the great high priest, the final high priest, no one to follow. We're going to get in this idea of, according to the order of Melchizedek, had no beginning, had no end. He's an eternal high priest. Never really was born, never will die. This different, what we call line of priesthood. There was what we call the Aaronic priesthood, the priesthood that came from Aaron. And there's the Melchizedekian priesthood, that one that came from Melchizedek. And who is Melchizedek? We will get into that mystery in chapter 7 very clearly. But the author is going to build all of this up to show, but he states here something about that. Jesus Christ, the great high priest, passed through the heavens. When did Jesus Christ pass through the heavens? Well, he could have passed through the heavens between the death, his death, and his resurrection. Or we could say he passed through the heavens at his ascension into heaven after the resurrection. Whatever we put it, and I don't really think it matters. And I don't really think that's the point here. But Jesus Christ passed through the heavens. You know, brothers and sisters, when we begin to think about this, this is radical. Because when Christ died on the cross, the veil in the temple that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was ripped. But it wasn't just ripped. It wasn't like there an earthquake just ripped it. Oh, wow, we better fix it and sew it back up. Interesting, that's what the Jews did. They sewed it back up. God said, okay, I'll just destroy the whole temple. About 30 years later, he just destroyed the whole thing. But they are about 40 years later. They sewed it up. But it was ripped from top to bottom. And the scriptures make that clear. And I think that's so important. Top to bottom. Not bottom to top, but God, it's like God says, it's done. He ripped it. Now, according to Hebrews, it says that the veil represented the flesh, the body of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that it was the veil, his body that was ripped. Speaking of the crucifixion, it was when he died, the veil was ripped. There's a lot of symbolism that is clearly pointed out in the Word of God. We don't need to go out and spiritualize things that aren't clear. We don't need to say there's a type when there's not. Hey, the book of Hebrews says there is. Jesus Christ was saying to the world, hey, God's presence now has free access. Come in. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying very clearly. Why? How? Because Jesus died on the cross. We know that. Hopefully we understand that. But we must understand that his death on the cross, there was something that's going to really illustrate for us what happened on earth, in heaven, with you and I through faith in Christ. What really took place? What took place is when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he went into the grave. He shed his blood. He became the great high priest. Now, a little different because this high priest didn't bring the blood of another. Hebrews will talk about this. But he brought his own blood because he could no find no blood that was perfect. Because Jesus was perfect. Jesus, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, he's called the last Adam. You see, there was the first Adam, Adam in the garden, who started off perfect, who started off without sin, but he fell. He represented mankind, Jesus Christ. And this is why it's so important to know and understand that Jesus had to become a man. Jesus had to become like us. He had to become like Adam. He's the last Adam. He's the Adam. Adam blew it. Adam failed in the garden. Jesus Christ came and said, okay, we're going to give this thing another shot. And I'm going to come. And he did it. And he did it right. And he died for the sins of Adam and all of his descendants. But he showed us what true manhood was, what perfect humanity was, what God had designed from the beginning. And it's amazing when you look at the life of Jesus and see his love and his compassion and his mercy and his grace. And you see his rebukes to those that think they're righteous, and he reveals really where man is. Jesus Christ, he shed his own blood. We say, oh yeah, we know that blood, but wait. He didn't just shed his blood, die, and then rise again. I personally believe that possibly, and it makes sense, that between the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, that Jesus Christ went into heaven and he offered his blood. Why do I believe that? Mainly because of the book of Hebrews and the concepts that are here. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he did something. According to Hebrews 9, according to Romans 3, that God had passed over the sins that were previously committed before the cross. And it was at the cross that he was able to truly atone for those sins. All of the sins that were committed in the Old Testament, all the sins that were committed during the era of the Gospels when Christ was alive, until his death, they really weren't fully atoned for because there wasn't perfect blood. The blood of animals, we're going to see, covered those sins, but didn't take away those sins. Jesus is so much better. He doesn't cover sins. He takes them away. He wipes them out. Peter says on the there when he preaches in Acts chapter 3, he says that your sins would be blotted out, wiped away, could not be recovered. And that's what God's going to do if you would repent of your sins today and Christ would blot them out. You see, it was his blood. It was that perfect blood that was we were waiting for. And it was at that time where Jesus, and according to what Jesus says about the place of Hades, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, he says that in Hades there's a side of torment and there's the side of paradise. Abraham's bosom, as we might know it, or the place of Hades' torment. And there's this huge gulf between the two. And he shares this story about the man, the rich man who dies, and Lazarus, who was a beggar at his gates. But Lazarus was a righteous man. The rich man wasn't. And how the rich man was there in the place of torment, and he was pleading with Lazarus to come from the place of paradise, Abraham's bosom, and to come over and just to dip his finger in water and place it upon the tongue of the rich man, because he says, I'm in torment in this flame. And then he says to Abraham, he says, Abraham, if you just send back Lazarus to, if you'd rise someone from the dead and send him back to my relatives to tell them not to come to this place of torment. Now, wow, do you realize that's not even what we know as hell? That's the waiting tank for hell. Boy, if that's the waiting tank for hell, you definitely don't want to go to hell. You don't want to go to the place which we call the lake of fire. You don't want to end up there. Trust me. What you want to do is repent and get saved and go to heaven. Every single person in their right mind would do that. Listen, the cries from the waiting tank for hell are crying out, send someone back from the dead and warn those who we love not to join us. Don't think people are going to have a party in hell. It's not going to happen. No one's partying in hell. People are burning in hell and being tormented there. The judgment for their sins they are receiving. But there's that side of Abraham's bosom. Who's there? All the righteous, all those that died in faith in the Word of God, believing that there'd be a Messiah to come to redeem them. And I believe it was there that Jesus Christ entered when He died on the cross, when He said, "It is finished." I believe the first act that was finished is He went down into that place called Abraham's bosom, and He took all of those righteous and He ushered them with Himself into heaven. Well, if that is true, what an event that was. Could you imagine? There you are in Abraham's bosom, place of paradise, but you're not in God's presence. This is a New Testament concept that when we die, we go to God's presence. It's not an Old Testament. You read the Old Testament, when the righteous die, they don't talk about going in God's presence. They talk about Hades, the place of the grave. Interesting. And there you are. And all of a sudden, the Son of God shows up in all of His glory, finishing the work of salvation. And He comes in, and according to 1 Peter chapter 3, it tells us that Christ preached to the spirits that were in prison from the days of the flood. Now, who are the spirits in prison? It's the demons that are locked up, the wicked demons, that in the day of the flood, or before the days of the flood, in the days of Noah, went out and were with the sons of God there, with the sons of men, or the daughters of men. We don't really understand that fully. People have all their kinds of ideas and things. I'm not here to get into that. All I'm to say is, He preached. He didn't preach to the righteous. He preached to the unrighteous. And when was it? Now, the word preach, you got to understand, wasn't He didn't go in there and preach the gospel and say, "Hey, you guys want to get saved? I'm here now." The word preach is herald. It's interesting because in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, it says that when Christ died on the cross, there in verse 14, that the handwriting that was against you, your sins were nailed at the cross and your transgressions were forgiven. Then it says, and He disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross. Wow. So He preached 1 Peter 3. He declared Colossians 2:15. He made a public spectacle. I believe Christ went down in there. Again, according to what Jesus told us, you could see the place of paradise from the place of Hades, the place of torment. And He declared. He went in there and preached the gospel, heralded the gospel, declared that He has had victory. And there He ushered them out. And when He did that, He disarmed principalities and powers. The word is, He stripped them of their power. That's why Paul goes out of his way in the book of Colossians, in the book of Ephesians, and other places to talk about how Christ now is over and the principalities and powers are under His feet and all things are subject to Him. It was after the cross that happened. Now wait, it's not over, because He passed through the heavens. And you know what He did when He passed through the heavens? He took those righteous and He entered into where? Heaven. But what did He do in heaven? He went to the true tabernacle. He went through the outer court. He went into the holy place. And He went right into the Holy of Holies. What is the Holy of Holies? What is the Ark of the Covenant? What is the mercy seat? It's the throne of God. The mercy seat represents the throne of God. Awesome. Think about it. It's there Jesus went into, the true one. And it's there He made atonement. Not once a year. Now this is exactly what Hebrews says. Not once a year. Not repeated sacrifices. One sacrifice for sin. And He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus made atonement. It's finished. This is whether it happened between the resurrection and or between the death and the resurrection, or it happened after. It doesn't really matter. What matters is it's happened. and Jesus Christ, the great high priest, because there was never to be an offering again. Now you and I can be ushered in at any time to the very throne of God if Jesus Christ is your high priest. You can have access and fellowship. And Paul's epistles are filled with that idea. There in Ephesians chapter 2, he talks about that access. In chapter 3, he talks about that access to the Father. This is the new covenant as we know it today, that we no longer have to go through a mediator, because our mediator, there's one mediator between man and God. It's not a high priest in the Old Testament. It's not a priest that's serving in the tabernacle. It is the great high priest, Jesus Christ. We have one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. It should start clicking in our minds. We should start seeing the picture develop. What's really going on? A true tabernacle there in heaven where God's throne is, where Jesus came in and he said, "Here it is, Father, my blood and sins were atoned for. The transgressions that you had were nailed at the cross. The certificate of death," literally what Paul's talking about in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. "The handwriting of requirements that was against you was nailed at the cross. It's done away with. Your sins have been paid for because he has made propitiation for the sins of the people." Hebrews chapter 2 there, verse 17. "We have a merciful and a faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God who has made propitiation for the sins of the people." It's done. When Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," it was finished. And God says, and this is why I might lean to that it was between the death and the resurrection, because God says it's done. He rips the veil. Symbolic of saying, "Hey, world, you have access now because there's someone as your mediator." When it says that Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession in the book of Hebrews, I believe it's there in chapter 7, that same idea and phrase is found in Romans chapter 8. It's, as we've talked so much in this study, it's not Jesus there ever living. "My life is given over to prayer for the saints. Oh, Father," and the Father sitting there. Or, "Father, be merciful, be gracious." But it's tied together with there's one mediator between man and God. The high priest, that's what he was. Understand, that's what the high priest was in the Old Testament. He was a mediator between man and God. Christ is ever living to make that mediation. His life is given over to being your high priest. He's passed through the heavens. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he ever lives to be your mediator and mine. This truth, this is why I say this study is important. This is why I say this is so vital for our Christian walk. Why these verses are so important, not just to me as a teacher, as a preacher, as a pastor, but as a Christian. For me personally, they keep me being a preacher, a teacher, and a pastor. They keep me going because it's the source of strength. It's the place that God has enabled us to go, not by our own merit, not by our own deed, but because of his incredible, wonderful grace. So he's passed through the heavens. It's Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He's not Moses. He's not Joshua. He's not an angel. He is the Son of God. And he's passed through. And he, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." In all points. In every area that you might say, "Hey, I've struggled." Now, let me define something here. Temptation. Temptation is something that sometimes is misunderstood in our Christian walks. We think sometimes when we're tempted, we've sinned. Temptation, how can he be tempted in all points but not sin? Because temptation is the solicitation to sin. It's, "Hey, come here. comes sin. I've shared with you the illustration of the old fisherman, James chapter 1. There are verses 13 through 15 about how when one is tempted, he's drawn away by his own desires, he's enticed. When desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is full grown, it brings forth death. It's like the fishing analogy. There's the fisherman, and his name is the devil. And he comes, and he's, you know, a good, wise fisherman, plops down his big old tackle box full of all kinds of lures and all kinds of assortment of bait, pulls out his pole, gets the right hook, because, see, he knows what he's fishing for today. He puts the bait on for the fish, the right hook for the fish, and he throws it out. He knows what river he's in, or lake, or whatever, and he sits there. He can do absolutely nothing to get that fish that's in that ocean or that lake to bite on his bait. He can't make it. He waits. Oh, and Satan is patient. All he does is dangle. He just kind of dangles. He just dangles it. Now he knows what we like. All of us have, we're all different fish in this big pond. We all like different things and, you know, crave different things. Oh, but Satan knows you. His demons, they know you. They're a trained fisherman. And so they just dangle and dangle. And there you see it. Oh, temptation. That's what it is. No one can make you do it. God has given you the power over. No temptation, which is common to man, has come upon you that God won't enable you to escape from and will give you that door of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation. God's going to enable you. Oh, but we just look at it. And I don't know if you've ever done much fishing, but I have. And sometimes you can see the fish. I hate seeing the fish because I watch them around my bait circling and circling. And I just think, bite it, please bite it. And I ask God to let them bite it. God, you're sovereign over the fish. Help them to bite it. Please bless me, Lord. Bite it. And you circle and you see the big ones. And you go, oh, the big one. That's the one I want, the big one. And he circles and circles and then he leaves. Oh, I don't want to see him, Lord. I pretend like there's no fish. And then when I get a bite, I'm excited. Why is it that the big ones always come, circle and leave? Because they're wise. That's why they're big. Why is it you always got little ones on your line? See, I cannot make the fish bite. The Bible's clear. Satan cannot make you latch on. He can just dangle and, oh, that doesn't work. Let me get the stink bait out, you know. And he puts some more in front of you. And we need to understand that temptation isn't sin. It's when we give in to temptation. Let no one say, James chapter 1, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But when each one is tempted, he's drawn away by his own desires. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. A process. It's a process. Sin doesn't just go, oh, temptation. Oh, it's, oh, let me, oh, I'm not supposed to. Oh, but let me look again. Oh, let me think about that again. Oh, desire is conceiving. And pretty soon you give birth to that desire, and it brings forth sin. And when sin is full grown, and we know this so too well, and it's tragic we do, it brings forth death. Sin produces death. The fish bites, it's over. Once he's got them hooked, he's going to reel them in. And pretty soon that fish is going to be on my barbecue and in my mouth. It's dead. Listen, church, Jesus was assaulted with every temptation that you could possibly think of. Now, think of this. We don't understand the depth of temptation Jesus went through. Why do we not understand that? Because I don't care where we are in our walk with the Lord, at some point, we usually give in to temptation. When you give in to temptation, you don't understand how strong temptation is, because once you give into it, it's gone. The temptation is now fulfilled. But when you don't give in to temptation, it only gets stronger and stronger and stronger. Jesus Christ has experienced temptation beyond your comprehension. Wow. So God became a man. And when James says God cannot be tempted, and then we say, but Jesus was tempted, that's because Jesus became a man, and we've got to understand his role in his humanity. What James is talking about is speaking of God the Father and eternity. Now, Jesus was, we know the story. We read the Gospels. We know the time that Jesus was tempted, and we saw that. But throughout his whole life, he was tempted. I think of the cross, how Satan came and just tempted him to go another way. How Satan just assaulted him continually. You know, this is awesome because Jesus isn't just God. He's not just holy, righteous, sinless, but sympathetic. Jesus is my not only example, but my Savior, my Lord, my hero. You see, Jesus understands what temptation's like more than I do. That by faith I've got to understand. He does. Oh, he doesn't understand. He's never been. Listen, you don't understand God. Okay? Let's just start there. Don't tell God what he doesn't understand. Okay? It's wise not to become his counselor. Jesus understands. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. In all points he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Thank God he didn't sin. That doesn't weaken it. Well, look, yeah, and he was victorious and I'm not. And that's what makes me different between me and Jesus. Well, that's true, but thank God someone did it. Thank God Jesus didn't give in. Thank God that Jesus is our faithful and merciful high priest who could take his perfect blood, because he didn't sin, into the presence of God, make atonement for you, and then tell you you can now come in. Jesus Christ is the mediator between man and God. He's the merciful and sympathetic high priest. Why would you go back? Hebrews, the author, would say. I mean, think about it. Again, I told you we have to be Jews in this study. So all of us tonight are Jews. We all understand the tabernacle. Now we're in the temple period. We understand it. We've been a part of it. We've given sacrifices. We've done all of this work. We go back. We sin. We continue to go back. We celebrate Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. We're doing all these things. And here then all of a sudden we receive Jesus Christ as our merciful and faithful high priest. And for some reason we're turning back, probably persecution. The author says, hold on, consider Jesus. What are you doing? Where are you going? Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of your confession. Consider him. Think about him. Think about who he is. Think about what he did. Think about how merciful he is. Think about how sympathetic and faithful he is. Oh, he did it. He is the last Adam. He is the Savior of mankind. It's Jesus. That's the Jesus that I know. That's the Jesus that I serve. But wait, it gets better. Verse 16 says, therefore. I like that. Therefore. Or it says, let us, therefore, come boldly. I like the word let us because it speaks of let's do something. And we say, hey, let's go here. Let's do something about what we know. Let us, therefore, come boldly. Boldly to the throne of grace. Now, the word boldly here is a word that is used four times in the book of Hebrews. Two times, at least in my translation, New King James, it's translated boldly. That's here, and in chapter 10, verse 19, another very important passage. And then the two other times, it's translated confidence, and that's in chapter 3, verse 6, and chapter 10, verse 35. Okay? So the word can either be translated boldly or confidence. I like to translate it here, confidence. Let me tell you why. You can translate boldly. It's the same thing. But for us, what the word boldness might have become is a little different. Confidence, I think, really tells a story. Come confidently to the throne of grace. Not confidence in myself. Not arrogance, but confidence in my high priest. Wow. Come to God's throne. Remember the true tabernacle? Remember the mercy seat? It's God's throne. Remember the veil's been ripped. Come confidently to God's throne. Why? How? Because I've got a merciful and faithful high priest. I've got a high priest who ever lives to make intercession for me. My mediator, Jesus Christ, he's made atonement for my sins. I can come. The throne of grace is the throne of God. What is the throne of God? The presence of God. I can approach God with confidence. You know, so many people miss this very, very elementary truth. Now understand, this isn't some deep new thing. This is the basic foundation of Christianity. The author of Hebrews has got an issue with the Hebrews. He's saying you guys should be teachers by now in his third warning in chapter 5, verse 12. But you need someone again to teach you the first principles, the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk again and not solid food. Understand, this is milk. What I'm talking about tonight is milk. It's the basic foundation of our Christianity. And there are so many Christians today that have not yet received it and understood it and live it. If you live in condemnation and you're a believer, you are not understanding the most basic thing of your faith. That you can come boldly to God. When? Whenever. Whenever. It's not just an issue of time, but it's an issue of what's going on in your life. Well, when is it that we're condemned? You know, usually those that get real condemned also get real prideful. What do I mean? Well, either I'm condemned because I'm doing bad. I've sinned, I've blown it, I'm condemned, I'm thrashed, I'm woe is me, wretch. You know, we know all the verses, we can quote them. In me dwells no good thing, oh wretched man that I am. And we're filled with despair and anguish and, you know, I know there's no condemnation in Jesus, but maybe I'm not in Jesus. You know, and we go on and we're thrashed. We're beat down, or when we're doing well, we're like, hey, what's wrong with him? You know? I mean, just walk with God, bro. You know, it's either or, and we're those kind of Christians that are, you know, up high and down low. Up high, that's our walk. It's just like this. It's like riding a wave. And one day we come in, just praise God, you know? We need to preach the word, you know. We need to witness, you know. And we're stirring people up and we've got a word and, you know, for everyone, an exhortation. And next day, obviously that bro fell. Something happened. I'm open through the door. I don't even know if I'm saved. And we're thrashed. And we're hurt. And you know, we laugh about it, but it's not funny when we're there, is it? And why would someone go from lows to highs to lows? Because they don't have an absolute understanding of the things of the gospel. Simplicity. The elementary principles of the Word of God. The grace of God. You know, people have asked me, Trent, how is it that you, how do you do it when I'm going through something or something hard's happening? Well, first and foremost, I don't. I'm a mess. I'm a wreck. But the Lord, all is so generic, but practically, Trent, how do you do it? Well, I know the Lord does it. And I'm just holding on to Him. And you know what I'm confident in? that today the Lord receives me, not because of who I am. And that gives me hope. And you know what? When I'm doing well and when I'm walking in the Spirit and having boldness to witness and I'm spending time with the Lord and just refreshed and God's speaking to me out of His Word, you know what? I'm doing it the same way I always have. It's Him. I'm so thankful today He washed me. Sure, I'm blessed. Sure, I'm happy. But you know what? Ultimately, it's got nothing to do with how I feel about myself or how I feel God feels about me, because God doesn't feel differently about me every day like I might feel about myself or about others or about God. God's not a wave. You know, to all you surfers, God's not a surfer. God is a God of stability. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Now that's found in the book of Hebrews. God has said, come boldly, confidently to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. Wow! So when is it that I can come boldly? Well, anytime, but especially, listen to this. Come boldly, come confidently to the throne of grace to do what? To obtain mercy. When do you need mercy? That's when you come confidently. Now really listen to this. When you need mercy, you come boldly to God. I need to obtain mercy. When you need to find grace, oh, I need grace. I need grace to make it. You come to the throne of God. Listen to it. It gets better to obtain mercy, to find grace in time of need. When are you in time of need of mercy and grace? When you are feeling condemned. When you have failed. When you have not done that which you should have done. When you're not walking like you should be walking. What does God say to you? You miserable, wretched, wicked person. I can't even believe that you're calling yourself a Christian. Well, that's how we act, isn't it? Woe is me, you know. Look at me, look at me, look at... Quit looking at you and look at Jesus. Consider Him. See, the key, I really believe, to walking with the Lord and just having a stable walk, I'm not high up and low, I'm just in the middle, is looking at Jesus. That's exactly what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 12. And understand, this is a sermon and he is building up. And he says, after talking about faith, which is key to look at Jesus, he says, now lay aside the sins and weights that so easily ensnare you, and look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of your faith. Consider Jesus. Focus on Him. Turn with me to chapter 10, would you? Chapter 10, verse 19, this other parallel passage. I want to point out something, because I know it's going to be some weeks before we're in chapter 10. Though we are blasting through Hebrews. Chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now there it's saying, having boldness, same idea, to enter the Holy of Holies, the throne of grace, same thing. But here it's stated by the blood of Jesus. Oh. So when I come to God, I don't come to God because of, well, I witnessed to somebody today, and Lord, I'm right here. I'm yours. I'm your servant. Lord, you know I got up this morning at 4 a.m. Lord, you've got the record. And you know what I've been doing. And you know, Lord, what my time's been spent on. Lord, you know I was up all night last night weeping over the lost. And therefore today, Lord, I come to you with boldness. See, when you're like that, you can come with boldness, can't you? Oh, yeah, 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 Lord. We're buddies. I mean, we're tight. I mean, you know, I'm your servant. You're my master. Here I am, Lord. Oh, you're coming to God based on your own righteousness. Your works. Oh, Lord, here I am. Look what I've done. And now I'm closer to you, or you're closer to me, or now your ear is, you know, bent down and you're hearing me now because look at my life. Oh, that's what Isaiah meant when he said, you come to God with your filthy rags. That is so, so despicable in the sight of God. Oh no, I come to God. I come to God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. My confidence isn't in anything of me, it's in Him. So whether I'm doing awesome, I come to God in humility. And I come to God based on His work, the cross. Confidently coming, because of Your blood, Lord, I stand here today. And you know what? When I'm doing horrible, it doesn't change the way I approach God. Because the blood of Jesus didn't change today. Because today I'm doing great and yesterday, or today I'm doing horrible and yesterday I was doing great. That doesn't change anything. My walk with God is stable because God is stable. My walk with God is secure because Christ is secure. My walk with God is one that is filled with life because my life is found in Christ. Not in me, not in my efforts, not in my works, not in the things that I can do to show God how great I am and how much I love Him. The reality is I really don't love God. I want to love God, but I've got this flesh in the way and I always give in to those temptations and there's a real problem. And my heart is to be holy. For I am holy, the Lord says, you be holy. That's my heart and my passion. And the only way I'm going to do that is to live in the Holy of Holies. Listen, you want to walk with God? You want to walk in holiness? Let me say this. You live at the feet of the throne of God. And you're going to understand what holiness is. Because it's not just an idea. It's a reality. And when you begin to understand, wait a second, God loves me regardless. Regardless. And we begin to understand a little bit about God and how He chose us. Not because of us, in spite of us. How He foreknew everything about us. And He still said, you are mine. That tells me, right, that's hope right now for me. I'm going to make it. And He says, you know what? When you need mercy and grace, when you're in time of need, I want to see you right here at my feet. I want to see you here with confidence in me. I want to see, what is confidence? Faith, faith, faith. The book of Hebrews is the book of faith. Faith. Remember last week? Mixing faith with what they heard. Faith, Lord, I believe in you, therefore I stand. I believe in what you've done, Lord. I'm coming to you. I've done all of these things. I don't care where you've been, what you've done tonight or in your past. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And He says, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain my mercy, to find my grace, and to help you in time of need. Look at that word help. Does God want to help me? Absolutely. Is God a restorer of our souls? Absolutely. He restoreth our soul for His namesake, and He leads us in paths of righteousness, the psalmist declares. We all know it. Psalm 23, the great psalm of the shepherd. Every funeral I'm out, they read it. Oh, if we would take heed to it. He restores my soul, and He leads me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. Psalm 23, verse 3. God says, you know what? You can be a Christian because I'm in you. And you have access to me because of my Son, Jesus Christ. And at any time, and at any place you need me, I'm there. I'm right there. I'm as close as Father. I'm there. By faith, we must believe that and live that. You know, it is so awesome. I think of what David says when he repents of his wicked sin. Psalm 51. We all know it, where David says, I've sinned against you, Lord, and against you only have I sinned. Purify my heart. You desire truth in the inward parts. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And then there in Psalm 42, where David cries out, he says that he's filled with tears and he's longing for God. And then he begins to talk to himself. He talks to his soul. I do it all the time. But Trent, what are you doing? What are you doing down there in condemnation? What are you doing? David says, why are you cast down, O my soul? He says, soul, what are you doing? Why are you cast down? Why are you cast down, O my soul? He says, hope in God and the help of his countenance. See, he's telling himself, get up and put your eyes on God. You know what? Hope in God. And listen, you know where you're going to find help? His countenance, his glory, his presence. Some of us have never experienced the presence of God here tonight. Never. Never in our Christian walk have we really experienced the presence of God. Where you're like Isaiah was, whoa, whoa, whoa. Man, I thought I was right on. But wow, I just tasted a little holiness. That's because the veil's been rent. That's because you have access. You know, sometimes maybe you hear someone pray and you think, why are they so emotional? Why are they so loud? Why have they got to cry? Just talk to God. Because they are realizing, because the Spirit of God is showing them God's presence, they are realizing that God is real. And that they're talking to Him. And that He loves them. Why do people groan? Well, Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 8. He says, we groan. Groaning with utterance, with things that we can't utter. The Spirit is groaning within us, which is, whoa. I don't know if you've ever been in that place where you can say, you know what? I just met with the Lord. I want to tell you something. That's an access that all of us have. And you can say, well, that, you know, Trent, you're seeking an emotion. I'm not seeking any emotions. I'm seeking reality. And I want to tell you, I've been there. And there is no place on the planet Earth I'd rather be. It's there that I'm like, okay, I thought I was really a good guy. I need Jesus. It's there where God burns in me a passion for Him and a love for Him. It's in that place. It's in that place where God manifests Himself to us. Jesus said, listen, if you obey me, you walk with me. John 14. He says that my Spirit is going to make His home. That I and my Father, through my Spirit, are going to come and make our home in you. And we're going to manifest ourselves to you. Jesus prays in John 17. And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And then he goes on to pray for the people that you and I, the people that would come after the apostles. He prays that they would be one with the Father as he is one. Or they'd be one with him as he is one with the Father. Whoa, whoa, whoa. What did he pray? He prayed, Father, I pray they'd be one with you, or with me, or with us, as we are with each other. So God's desire is that within His people, that we would be so close to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, which is God, that we would be so close to the Godhead and have an intimate relationship with God, as Jesus was when he was on earth with his Father. When Jesus says, I don't do anything of my own self, but what the Father says, that I do. Brothers and sisters, we can go off in our study of theology and miss why we study theology. There's a lot of people in this church that study the Word of God, and I'm blessed. And a lot of us that study theology. But I have found in the circles of those that study theology, so many people that have missed the one they're studying. Listen, we can come up with all of our great interpretations and understandings and angles on Scripture and miss God. And I'm not talking about some Pentecostal experience, some charismatic, experience with the Holy Spirit and with God. I'm talking about stillness in His presence. Be still and know that I am God. The reality, the fear of God so gripping our hearts. The reality of God coming and re-manifesting Himself to us and saying, here I am, I love you. And you can't say anything. You couldn't say it. You couldn't utter a word at that point. Because the fear of God is great. The reality of the things that you know and hear and this is right here. That's church. That's the new covenant. That the Spirit of God has made us home. That you're there's no longer a tabernacle. Your body is a tabernacle. And what the tabernacle represents is the Shekinah glory of God coming upon it. And that's what you represent, is a person where God Himself dwells. It's clearly what the New Testament teaches. So many people are afraid of it because we've seen all these freak shows and, you know, people going crazy and, you know, working things up. I'm talking about you in your bedroom when no one's watching you. And you're simply drawn near to God. And you're simply taking the simple truths of God's Word by faith, and you're beginning to understand, draw near to God as He draws near to you. And you're understanding what it means to cleanse your hands, you sinner, and purify your hearts, and humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, because He's about to lift you up. And you're understanding what humility is, because it's only in God's presence that you understand humility. It's not before man. It starts before God. It overflows to man. God's presence. You know what I love about this verse? He says, come in. And He never says leave. Isn't that good? Never says leave. Come in. He just says, come in. My take is come in and stay. Why would you leave? Why would you go anywhere else? And I'm not saying sit in a tower and pray. I'm saying life. Every day. Having that understanding of access and fellowship with Almighty God and drawing near. And yeah, there are times where, the reality of God's presence is here. And there's other times it's not. But by faith I live, not by feelings. I'm not seeking an experience. I'm just simply saying that if you know God and God reveals Himself to you in special ways, you're going to have an experience. You don't get touched by God and not have an experience. We're talking about Almighty God. And church, He wants us. He loves us. He died for you. It's not like we're reaching out to God. Oh, God. God's reached out to us. And all we're doing is taking His hand and saying, yes, Dad. Yes. Yes, take me in. I want to see heaven. I want to see the Holy of Holies. I want to hear the angels worshiping. Church, it's a foretaste of what's to come. That's what God's presence is. And again, I want to encourage you to humble yourself before the Lord. I want to encourage you, for those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, that have never seen that experience in your life, I want to encourage you to get alone with the Lord. I want to encourage you to pour out your heart to God, just to share your heart with the Lord, to give Him your doubts, to ask Him to strengthen you, and to realize this, that God hears you, God loves you, and God receives you, and you put your faith in the Lord, and you simply say, God, I just want all of you. And I want to encourage you to ask God to reveal all of Himself to you. Lord, Your Word says if I draw near to You, You will draw near to me. So I'm drawing near. And Lord, I'm going to take You at Your Word. I believe You. Church, the book of Hebrews is about God. It's about that God has spoken in His Son, Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews is about Jesus Christ has made a way for you and I to enter boldly into the throne of grace. We can stay there, we can live there. When I fall, when I fail, I get right back up. Why? Because I'm worthy? Absolutely not. He is. I stand on my feet. I continue to walk with God. I repent of those sins. And I go on. Why? Because Jesus Christ commands me, you come boldly to the throne of grace. So I'm going to obey. I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to say, oh, I got to feel guilty for a week. No, I'm going to do what the Word says. You enter in boldly. Come in. Here I am, Lord. I'm coming. And Lord, you know what? No matter what my flesh says, no matter what my feelings tell me, no matter what people say, I'm standing on Your Word tonight. And I'm standing on Your Word tomorrow. And you know what? When I sleep in and I don't have my devotion, it's not going to change my day. Because You're not going to change. And I'm going to stand up. And you know what that's going to cause you to do? Want to get up and have a devotion? It's going to cause you, I want to pray. I want to draw near. It's going to cause you to hunger and thirst for God. And you're going to find you'll be satisfied. But it's an amazing thing. Because though your soul's satisfied with God, you still want more. You'll never have enough. That's how God wants it. We can sit back and stand off from the living God and throw our ideas of skepticism, or we can just say, I'm throwing it away. I'm drawn near. I'll bring all my doubts to Him, but I'm going to the Lord because Jesus Christ is my great high priest, and He's passed through the heavens, and He's made atonement, and the veil has been ripped, and I'm going in to the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. Oh, I pray we would. Let's pray. Father, what more could I say, God, though I could talk all night of Your love? Oh, Lord, it's only You that can reveal these truths to us. And so we pray now that the Spirit of the Lord would come upon us. And even now, Lord, that You would manifest Your presence to us. Even now, God, You would show us Yourself. Lord, I pray for those tonight that have never truly experienced, Lord, Your presence in the way that, Lord, I've been speaking of. God, I pray that You would touch them. God, open our eyes. Help us to take these doctrines and, Lord, let them affect us in a way that's going to bring about glory to Your name. God, we're not going to tell You how to do that. We just ask, and I ask, Lord, that You would manifest Yourself to each and every one of us in a special way, in Your time, when You want. But, oh God, we do need You. We do need a touch from You. We do need our hearts stirred, God, for the things of eternity, for the reality of hell and people are going there. We do need, Lord, strength, for we are weak. And we know it's only found in You, Christ. So we come to You, Lord.